Chapter 5 of Ephesians. As we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we've come to the point where Paul is talking about relationships. And in chapter 4, he said, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. In other words, as Christians, we're to walk in a specific manner, separate and different from the world. We're supposed to have a different mindset from the world. You know, and so he contrasts what we used to walk in as unbelievers and in the darkness and the deceitfulness that we were under in that position. But now he says, you are now children of light, so walk as children of light. You know, you've come to the knowledge of Christ. You've come to the knowledge of the truth. You've been given light. You've been given the Word of God. And because of what God has done for us in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, he says, now walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And here in chapter 5, he begins to get specific about how we as husbands and wives, as children, as parents, as employees, as employers, you know, what our conduct should look like. And so last week we began a four-part series on marriage and the family as we've come to this portion here in Ephesians 5. Just to go over last week, we looked at God's purpose and his plan for marriage. And we looked at four things in particular. And you know, of course, there are more than this, but I picked out four main reasons or purposes and plans that God has in the marriage relationship between believers. First of all, we saw that marriage itself is ordained by God. He performed the first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden. Jesus' first miracle was at the wedding of Canaan. The book of Revelation tells us that someday the church will be presented to Christ as his bride, and there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And so God, from beginning to end, has ordained marriage. Jesus in Matthew 19, 4 to 6, when he was responding to a question from the Pharisees about divorce, quoted from Genesis 2:24. And it says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Jesus said, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. An interesting addition here that Jesus adds to the Genesis record. In Genesis, the writer of Genesis, who is probably Moses, who compiled the book of Genesis, just states that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Here, Jesus said, God said that. And so when God is performing this marriage ceremony between Adam and Eve, you know, this is probably how he pronounced the man and wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so we saw that God created marriage, and Jesus affirmed marriage by the things that he taught and the miracles that he did. A second sort of a global reason why God created marriage and the marriage relationship and the family was to perpetuate the human race so that parents would have children who would then grow up and have children and on down through. Genesis 1:28 says, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God wanted the race to be perpetuated from Adam and Eve. They should have kids, and their kids would grow up and have kids and, you know, and on down. So another purpose of marriage is so that there would be a place where children would be born and then nurtured and grow into mature adults and then move on and repeat the process. And so And that's been going on for several thousand years now. Two more specific purposes for marriage as it relates to us as believers. One was, and we'll see this in fact, if you haven't already, open to Ephesians 5. But we said that in a Christian marriage, God has created a parable or a picture of his relationship, of Christ's relationship with his church. And he relates the wife to being in the position of the church. And he relates the husband as being in the position of Christ as head of the church. And in those various roles, we're to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church, so that when the world looks at a Christian marriage, they get an understanding of Christ and his church and the relationship. And we're to be lights to the world. And Jesus had said, you know, there's the city on the hill, you know, the light, people can see the city, you know, and we're to be lights on a hill out in the world. But we're also to be lights in our homes. He says, no man takes a lamp and in a house and puts a bushel over it to hide the light. He takes the bushel off so that it gives light to the home. And so Jesus is saying that we're to be lights in our home and lights out in the world. And so in the marriage relationship, you know, this is where we develop as Christians. This is where our light should shine. You know, if our light in the home is not working, then we're hypocrites when we go out in the world and proclaim ourselves as Christians and conduct ourselves out there as Christians if we're not doing the same thing in our homes. If we're not following Christ in the homes, then we're hypocrites, because this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, it's easy to be a Christian when you're out amongst strangers or you're in a position where you're not close to anybody and there's no relationship with people, or, you know, just a casual relationship. You got golf buddies, or, you know, somebody is, you stand around the water cooler with at the office and drink water or coffee with. You know, it's easy out there. It's in the home where, you know, we're in relationship, real relationship, is where our Christianity has to work. And so our marriages should be an earthly parable or a picture of the spiritual relationship between Christ and the church. It should be a testimony to the world. And then the fourth thing we talked about last week was that God uses the marriage relationship to help accomplish his purposes in us, to conform us into the image of Jesus. In Romans 8:29, Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So it's God's purpose for every believer to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, if we take a real serious, honest look at ourselves, and we look at Jesus, we realize how far. You know, the scripture says, you know, none of us have attained to the glory of God. You know, we're so far from that place. But as Christians, as we go through the sanctification process, we are being made more and more like Jesus. And it's in the marriage relationship where that gets to develop at an even a greater degree. Because looking like Jesus and being like Jesus means that the fruit of the Spirit is developing in us. Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are the traits that Jesus demonstrated when he was walking the earth. These are the traits that we as believers should be demonstrating in our walk. These are the things that should be growing in us as we're walking with the Lord. And these are the things that are developed in a marriage relationship. Obviously, love, joy. Hopefully there's joy in your marriage relationship. Peace, long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So these things get developed in the marriage relationship. Another thing we get to do, and we'll look at this today, is we get to serve one another as husband and wife. And Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So to be conformed into the image of Jesus means that we're serving one another. And again, that takes place in the marriage relationship. So as we go through what Paul has to say here in the rest of chapter 5, it's these two areas that Paul focuses in on as being what develops in a godly marriage. The fact that we reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, and we become more like Christ. So with that, verse 21, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, as we get into this section, and today we're going to talk about wives and their roles in the relationship. And we know that the Bible tells us here in Ephesians 5 that wives are to submit to their husbands. But that doesn't leave the husbands off the hook. Here Paul starts out the whole section by saying, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. So the husband's got a responsibility to be submissive. You know, so it's really a two-way street. You know, unfortunately, the church and the world and cultures down through the ages have taken the idea of a woman submitting to her husband to the wrong extreme, where, you know, some cultures believe that the wife was just chattel. She was just there to, you know, as a possession of the husband and to do whatever his bidding was, you know. And that was a wrong concept of the wife's role of submission. And even in the church, back when I was growing up, you know, you always heard wives submit to your husbands. And it became the idea of where the husbands were lording it over. You know, the wife was to do all the bidding of the husband because she was to submit, you know. So a husband came home, the dinner better be ready, go get my slippers, get the paper, you know, and just serve me and wait on me because I've worked all day. You know, that's the wrong concept of submitting. We're to submit to one another in the fear of God, is what Paul is saying here. Peter, and it's interesting that Peter and Paul write more about marriage than any of the other writers in the New Testament. Jesus, when he's asked questions, comments on marriage, but Peter and Paul actually address it. And we're going to look at what Peter has to say in a little bit. But Peter, writing in 1 Peter 5:5, says, and he's writing to the church, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Paul says, everyone in the church, be submissive to one another. You know, everything that we learn from Paul's letters and the epistles and all the instruction in the New Testament about how we should walk, how we should conduct ourselves, how we're to love one another, all these things have to work in the home first. All these commands, all of these imperatives are for us in the home first. And so Peter writing to the church says, be submissive to one another. Well, that's got to happen in the home first. You know, so we'll look at how that takes place. The word submit in the New Testament is a Greek word, hupotasso. And in the Bible, when it's used in the scripture, it means to arrange under or to be subordinate to. To be subject or put in subjection, to subject oneself and to obey, to submit to someone else's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey or to be subject to someone or to something. It was used as a military term in Greece, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And so in a military sense, when the military was ready to march, You know, it was how the troops arranged themselves behind the leader and marched on. You know, there was efficiency in it. There was purpose in it. There was protection in it. You know, all these things that was required of the military, you know, when they arranged themselves in order to march, you know, there was a purpose for that. And so the military, when it was submitting to its leader, arranged itself for a purpose, to move, to fight, to do whatever had to be done. In the Greek, the non-military use meant that it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, the key words there are voluntary attitude. Biblical submission is a voluntary attitude, and we'll look at that today and what that means. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." As believers, we're to give preference to the other. You know, not seeking our own will and our own desires, but giving preference to the other. Paul says here, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If there's two selfish people in a marriage relationship that always want their own way, it's probably not going to last very long. It's either going to be end up in divorce or somebody killing the other one. When you got two selfish people that want their way, you know, and they're not willing to give, it's going to cause conflict. It's going to cause problems. If one person is willing to submit, to give, to yield in a situation, it's better, but it's not best. In a marriage relationship, when it's the heart and the purpose of each spouse to want to serve the other spouse, then you find them tripping over each other to serve one another. Let me do that for you. No, I'll do it. You're tired. No, I'll do it. I'll take care of it because you've had a rough day. You know, now they're fighting over who's going to serve the other one, you know. That's the best. You know, when you got two hearts that just want to serve each other, that just want to submit to each other, that want to esteem the other's needs and wants and desires higher than their own. You know, and that's where Paul's going with this. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, when you're single, you kind of got it, you know, you get the freedom to look out for your own interests because you're the only one you got to answer to for the most part. But in a marriage relationship, there's another person involved now. And you've got to consider their interests. And you've got to, you know, get to understand what their needs are. And so now you've got to look out not only for yourself, but for the other person. See? And so we need, as husbands and wives, to submit to one another, you know, and serve one another. You know, we'll get to the point where next week, talking about husbands, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And Jesus said, I did not come to be served. And unfortunately, you know, many husbands have taken the position that my position here is that my wife should serve me. Well, that's not loving your wife like Christ loved the church. He said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many." And so submission goes both ways, looking out for the interests of others and trying to serve each other and meet each other's needs. Now, the Bible tells us that we're all going to give an account for the things that we've done. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So as husbands and wives, we're going to stand before the Lord someday. And he's going to ask, how'd you make out with your role of a husband or a wife? I heard a guy say one time, and this goes to the husbands, that he was married, and he said the Lord spoke to him one day and said, "You realize you've married my daughter, and you will stand before me and give an account for how you've treated her." He went, "Oh." That's a frightening thought, you know. I have one daughter, most of you know Jenna, and she married Hoffa from Brazil. And we didn't know Hoffa well. But before he officially proposed to her, he wanted to talk to her dad. So we had a Skype session. And I want to know, why do you want to marry my daughter? And are you going to take care of her? And, I'm turning her over to you. Are you going to, properly treat her, as a godly husband? How much more when we stand before God when he says, "So you married my daughter. How'd you do with that?" But then also for the wives, Hebrews 13:17, and this here the writer of Hebrews is talking about the church in general, but again, these things apply in our homes. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls," and we'll get into that in a little bit, "as those who must give an account." As husbands, we're going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to ask us, how did you do ruling your household? How did you do, in loving your wife as Christ loved the church? We're going to give an account. And so, wives, it's imperative on you that you conduct yourselves so that when we as husbands give an account, it'll be easy. He says, "Let them do so with joy." In other words, when we're standing before the Lord, those who are in submission should conduct themselves so that when we're giving account as the overseers, we can do it with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. So if the wives conduct themselves in a manner that's going to give the husbands aggravation when we stand before the Lord, it's also going to be unprofitable for you. So just some things to think about as we go through this, okay? Ephesians 5. Verse 22. We read 21. "Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, you're not required to submit to anybody else's husband. Just be clear on that. Paul says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. "As also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And I'm just going to read through the whole section here because I want to prep the guys for next week. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." I've seen situations where husbands, and I shared this with you, I think last week about the guy that called me on the phone and had the discussion about his wife submitting to him. Sometimes we stop at wives submit to your husbands, but don't go on to the next set of verses. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. To summarize this, Paul is saying that wives should submit to their husbands and respect them. Husbands should love their wives and lead them. So keep those two ideas in mind. Wives are to submit and respect, and husbands are to love and to lead. There's a couple named the Eggeriches, which do a great job. They teach seminars. They've got books out and all called Love and Respect. You know, if you want to dig further into that, I would encourage you to get their books or their video series or their CDs or whatever, you know. But they do a great job on that section of loving and respecting. But again, wives, submit and respect. Husbands, love and lead. It's the basic summary of the roles that we're to have in the marriage before God. But here you see Paul is relating the marriage relationship to his relationship with the church, where the wives have the position of being the church and the husbands have the position of being in the place of Christ. And so we see the picture of Christ in the church. You know, and so just as the church is supposed to submit to Christ as he's the head, so is the woman to submit to her husband as the head. And it's a voluntary submission. The Bible, if you notice, does not tell wives to love their husbands. I don't know if you notice that. But in Colossians, when Paul writes about it, in Ephesians here, even in Peter's writings, the Bible never says, wives, love your husbands. It says, submit to them and respect them. One place. Now, when the Bible tells the husband to love his wife, it uses the term agape, which is an unselfish, self-sacrificing love, same love that Christ had when he went to the cross for us. There's only one place when the word love is used in relationship to a wife and her husband, and it's in Titus. And Paul is instructing Titus to admonish the older women to teach the younger women to love their wives. But the term there is not agape, it's phileo. Teach the wives to be fond of their husbands, to be brotherly kind to their husbands. Kind of an interesting thing, but it doesn't tell the wives, love your husband, like it does the husband to the wife. And I have some, from observations and reading and stuff that I've done, I kind of have an idea of why. Wives tend to respond, and it's in their nature to respond to their husbands. If a husband is loving his wife, she just responds in love back. You know, God, I think, has built into women the desire to love and to nurture and to meet needs, you know, and it's just part of who they are, you know. And the natural person that they're going to love on is their husbands. They want to serve. They want to cook dinner. They want to make breakfast. They want to, you know, cleaner clothes. I'm amazed at what women do on behalf of their husbands and their families, you know, because God has built that into them for the most part. And so if a husband loves his wife is going to respond to that love in a loving manner. And relating to the idea of Christ in the church, 1 John 4:19 says, we as believers, as the church, love him because he first loved us. You know, our love for Christ is in response to his love for us. And in that same way, a wife's love for her husband is in response to his love for her and the way he treats her. Now, if a husband is going to ill-treat his wife and not love her and abuse her and all, well, she's going to respond to that too in a negative way. You know, I told you last week that I think the whole marriage relationship and the harmony in the relationship hinges on the husband. You know, because wives respond to the husbands, just as the church responds to Christ and his love. And so, wives, you're not commanded to love your husbands, because I think that's a natural thing that God has built into you, you know, to love and to serve. Is my chart ready? Okay, fire it up there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. You know, the idea of submission, and I think for the most part, rightfully so, strikes fear into the heart of women, you know, or this attitude of rebellion, I'll never submit, you know. Why should I have to submit? Well, again, as Christian women in Christian marriages, we're here to serve Christ. You're here to serve Christ. And so, as you submit to the Lord, or submit to your husband, you're actually submitting to Christ. You're doing what he's commanded you to do. You're doing his will. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, and this is the New King James, he says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." The English Standard Version says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And so basically what we've got here is an organizational chart. If you kind of unravel this, what he's saying is God the Father is the head of Jesus, or Jesus submits to the God the Father. The husband submits to Christ, and the wife submits to her husband. And so you got this organizational chart. Now, it looks like the wife is on the bottom here, and she's really not. Let me explain why. The Bible says in Galatians 3:28 that spiritually there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So from a spiritual standpoint, the wife is equal to her husband, because there is no woman and man and all in Christ. We're all one. We're all one body. We're all part of the church. We're all one spiritually. But practically, God has set up a hierarchy or an organizational chart for his purposes. Now, to kind of understand this, go with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you that in submitting... Slide me down there. Lost half of me. There we go. In a wife submitting to her husband, she is actually taking the role of Christ. She's being Christ-like. And we said the two purposes for our marriage are to reflect Christ in the church, and a wife submitting to her husband reflects the position of the church and submitting to Christ. But also to be conformed into the image of Jesus, to be like Jesus. And a wife submitting to her husband does so in a manner that is like Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now you look on our chart, and Paul writes that God is the head of Christ. But here in Philippians, Paul, the same writer, says that Christ considered it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. They all have the same attributes, you know, that makes them God. They're equal. But see what Jesus did. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. There was a job that had to be done. Mankind had to be saved. There had to be a sacrifice. And so Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. It wasn't forced. You know, it wasn't like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit drew straws and Jesus got the short straw. You know, you're going. You know, it wasn't like that at all. He volunteered. He voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. And so a wife, when she takes the position of submitting herself to her husband, is being like Christ and doing the same thing, representing, you know, Christ in that thing. Now, this is not natural. I admit that. Neither of these roles of husband or wife are natural when you look at them from a biblical standpoint. They are supernatural. You need, in fact, Paul, when he started the section in Ephesians, said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish the roles that we have as husband and wife. You know, we need the Lord to be in our lives to help us to do these things, because these are not natural things. But to have a godly family, to have a family that's in order, we need to follow the Lord. We need to do these things. And so a wife submitting to her husband is being Christ-like. She's equal. When God looks at us, he sees equals. In fact, spiritually, there's many things where my wife is more spiritually sensitive than I am. You know, and I listen to what she has to say because she sees things differently than I do. You know, she's got more spiritual insight. So sometimes she's more equal spiritually than I am, you know. And so we're on that plane. But as Christ, who was equal with God, submitted himself to the Father because there was a job to be done, there was a role to be played. So the wife submits voluntarily to her husband. And as she's doing that, she's submitting to her husband, but she's really submitting to Christ. You know, Paul says back in Ephesians 5, a couple of verses back, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So wives, when you're submitting to your husband, you're really submitting to Jesus. You know, because as we'll see, sometimes it's not easy to submit to the husband, especially if he's going in the wrong direction and you're going, and you see the danger coming. You're going, oh no, what's going on? You know, then God's got you in a position where, in submitting to your husband, you've got to trust the Lord. You know. And so that's God's organizational chart. So as wives are submitting to their husbands, they're like Christ, who is submitting to the Father. In homes that I see where husband and wife are vying for leadership, it usually brings conflict, turmoil. You know, it's never really a good thing. And sometimes wives are put in that position of having to take over the leadership role of the home because the husband is not willing to do that. And so somebody's got to make decisions. Somebody's got to do this, you know. And so the wives are forced in that position. But, you know, the homes don't usually function very well that way, you know, because that's not the role God has. But it's necessary because the husband's, you know, not doing what he's called to do. But when a wife takes that position of submission, she forces her husband in some ways to take that role. I heard a pastor one time saying, we never at our church counsel just the wife. Even if the husband's not saved, if the wife comes and she's got an issue that she's wrestling with, he said, we call the husband in and said, look, God has made you head of this house. You're the one that has to deal with. We'll teach you how to deal with this situation and how to be head of your home. But we're not going to take that position because that's your position. Forcing the husband to take that role, you know, which is kind of an interesting thing. And they said it's worked out very well for them. Some of the advantages of a wife taking that position voluntarily. I said before, we're all going to give an account before the Lord. And we as husbands, you know, we don't get to run the show any way we want. Because we're going to answer to the Lord. You know, just as a pastor, I'm going to answer to the Lord. I'm an under-shepherd, you know, for how I've fed the flock, how I've ministered to the flock. And I'm going to stand before the Lord for that. In the same way, the husband is going to stand before the Lord. A husband who is walking with the Lord will prayerfully go to the Lord when there's situations. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need your guidance. You know, and he'll also listen to the advice and the, you know, what his wife has to say. You know, so a godly husband will be submitted to Jesus, and as a husband is submitted to Jesus, it makes it easy for the wife to submit to her husband, because she knows that her husband has her best interest at heart, you know, because he's in submission to Christ. You know, just as Christ is head of the church and has the church's best interest in his heart, so a husband who is submitted to the Lord will have the best interest of the wife in his heart. And so the wife can trust that even if he makes bad decisions, he's still got her best interest at heart. He's looking out for her, you know. And again, she's got to trust the Lord for that. And so it makes the husband responsible for the home before the Lord. It gives the wife a covering of protection. You know, it's actually a double protection because she's got the husband's protection. But if she's submitted to her husband, she's also submitting to the Lord and she's got his protection too. So you got a double protection here. You know, if a wife steps outside of her husband's protection, then she's got nothing. You know, she's out there on her own. You know, but God gives protection in this kind of a relationship. And again, if many times it'll force the husband, if the wife submits and says, look, you know, I'm submitting to you. You make the decision. Now, he's in a position where he's got to be the leader. You know, and a lot of times that's uncomfortable for guys, for husbands. So I'm going to wrap up. Go to 1 Peter 3. This works really well when the husband's godly and he's following the Lord and both are submitting to one another. But what about when the husband is not where he should be? You know? And it's admittedly a scary place for a wife. I mean, even this, you know, when it's all working well, is a scary place for a wife. You know? But what about when a husband isn't? Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Peter writes, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, when you see likewise in the scripture, you got to go, okay, there's something that preceded this that I need to know. In chapter 2, Peter is writing about the relationship of, in those days, slaves and slave owners. Thankfully, we're not in that same situation for the most part in our society, in our world. But back then they were. Verse 18. of chapter 2. And I'll read through this quickly. Peter writes, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." And that idea of fear is reverence, you know, and, you know, they've got control. So use, you know, respect their authority. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your own faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to you, you were called, or for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Keep that idea in mind. When Christ is hanging on the cross, he didn't revile, he didn't rebuke. You know, he could have called down 10,000 angels and just wiped everybody out, you know, and gotten off the cross and been done with it. But he didn't do that. He committed himself, or he, to him who judges righteously. He trusted the Lord in that time of trial, in that time of suffering. And it says, who he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we are all like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So then he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So just as Christ suffered without reviling, without lashing back, you know, but he committed himself to the Lord, so you wives, be submissive to your husbands and conduct yourselves in the same way. If you have a King James Bible, it says that they might be won by the conversation of their wives. Language has changed a little bit since the 1600s when the King James Bible was, you know, you kind of get the impression that, you know, the wives are to preach to their husbands and preach to their husbands and preach to their husbands. That's not the idea, because he says without a word, they may be won by the conduct of their wives. You know, actions speak louder than words. You know, Paul is saying, or Peter is saying here, you know, by your conduct, win your husbands. When they observe your chaste or godly conduct accompanied by fear, and that's reverence, you know, when you're submitting your husband and showing them reverence for their position as your head, you know, maybe that'll bring conviction to them. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That last phrase there in the NIV Bible says, if you do good and do not give way to fear. You know, if you've got a husband who is not obeying the Lord, be submissive. You know, don't preach at him. Don't nag him. Don't, you know, be submissive with your gentle, quiet, and godly spirit. With your conduct, win him over. You know, let him see Christ in you and win him that way. And don't be afraid in those situations, because if you're a wife and you're submitting to your husband and your husband goes sideways, you still got the protection of Jesus, which is so much better than the husband anyway. You know? but you're still under Jesus' protection here. And hopefully with your submission here and your conduct in the home, your husband will get back to where he's supposed to be, is the idea that Peter is saying here. But it's interesting, and we'll finish with this. He points out Sarah and Abraham and how Sarah submitted to Abraham, calling him Lord. In this discussion about the husband not doing, you know, not following the Lord. Turn with me to Genesis 12. And we'll see Sarah and how this worked out for her. God had called Abram at the time, before he changed his name, out of his old country, Ur of the Chaldees, which was a pagan country. Told him he was going to take him to a country that he would show him. And so he moves on and ends up in Canaan. And in verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. Egypt in the scripture is always a picture of the world, as opposed to, you know, the kingdom of God. And so there's a famine in Canaan, the land that God had given to Abram. And he goes down to Egypt. There's no indication here that Abram prayed and God said, go to Egypt. In fact, later on, his son, when there's a famine, prays and the Lord says, go to Egypt, you know. But Abram doesn't do that. He's just reacting naturally, you know. Well, and guys are like that. We got a problem. Let's figure this out. Let's deal with it, you know. Well, sometimes our figuring out and our, you know, isn't always God's plan, you know. But we're just trying to fix the situation, you know. That's what guys do, you know. And so he's trying to fix the situation. And he says, we're going to Egypt because there's food down in Egypt. So let's go. Verse 11, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen that when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Anybody seeing any selfishness here, you know? Are we having a problem with this? When we go to Egypt, they're gonna see how beautiful you are, and they're going to kill me so they can have you. So to save my skin, do me a favor. Tell them you're my sister. You know, he has no regard for her. You know, you're going to go to Pharaoh and the harem and all. You know, I'll survive it, you know. Do you think Abram's kind of going this way in the relationship here? Please say you are my sister. And she says, yes, Lord. It doesn't say that there, but that's the indication that Peter gives you. She said, yes, Lord, submitting to him. And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, camels. You know, this guy was like, you know, this is a beautiful woman. I'm just going to reward her brother, who he thought Abram was, with all this good stuff in exchange for his wife. I had a woman that worked for me for a while, and she went to Israel on one of the Calvary Philly trips. And there was a guy trying to negotiate with Joe Foch for her, and he was going to give her some camels, you know. She says, I don't know if I was insulted. I don't know what a camel's worth, you know. She said, fortunately, Joe didn't take the deal. You know, what was Joe going to do with camels in Philly, you know? But that's what happened, you know. In exchange for Sarah, he gets all kind of camels and servants and all that kind of stuff. But notice this. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Sarai submitted to her husband. The husband went that way, and yet the Lord protected her. The Lord took care of Sarai because she was being obedient. She was submitting to her husband. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why didn't you tell me this was your wife? And why did you..." Here's this godly man being rebuked by this pagan king. You know, that's always humbling. God had to... And, you know, sometimes wives, I just want to point this out. Sometimes the husband has to go in that direction because God's got something to teach him. Because, see, we need to be like Christ. And we're not. And we're not perfect. And so sometimes we've got to make bad decisions. And sometimes we've got to go in a direction that you see disaster coming. But God wants you to let him experience that. To learn a lesson. To bring him back. You know. And so here, God is using Pharaoh to rebuke Abram of his sin, of his selfishness. "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister? I might have taken her as my wife." See, God stopped him at the point that he would have violated Sarai. "Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." And so Pharaoh commended his men concerning him. And they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Unfortunately, later on in the story, Abram didn't learn his lesson and did it again with Abimelech. But Sarai, again, she just trusted in the Lord, and the Lord preserved her. And so that's what Peter is saying back here, that wives, when your husbands are going in the wrong direction, they may not be following the Lord, they may not be obedient to the Lord, as hard as it might be, you're still to submit yourself to your husband. Now, if he's trying to get you to sin, you know, he says, "Oh, go out to the bars with me, do this and that," you know, then you got to submit to the Lord in that case, you know. But if he's just making wrong decisions or deciding he's not coming to church or whatever, you submit to him, but you still have to, you know, you're submitting yourself to the Lord. And he'll give you the covering. He'll give you the protection. You know, he promises to. And here's the key. Let's back in 1 Peter 2. Just as Jesus commended himself to the Father and trusted in him, wives, if you find that yourselves in that position, you do what's right. You obey the Lord, submit to your husband, and trust in God. Trust in his protection, you know, and pray like mad. That God deals with him quickly, you know, and gets him back to where he ought to be, you know. But not by nagging, not by preaching, you know. You can share your concerns and those kind of things, but by your godly chaste conduct, Peter says, you win them back. So, Proverbs 31, I'll finish with this. Verses 10 to 12 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, and so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." My encouragement to you wives is be a wife that makes it easy for her husband to love and to lead so that the two of you can walk together as heirs of the grace of life. Next week, husbands. Let's pray.